All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning. Thank you, Father, for your grace that has brought us salvation and anchored our soul in the rock Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you this morning for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for blotting out our sins and writing our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Father, we bless you this morning and pray, O God, that you would use these services such as this, Lord, to ever increase us more and more unto that perfect day. Lord, making us more and more perfect, Lord. Making us more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. O Father, and that we, as your people, can endure unto the end, Lord. In this world of sin, darkness that we live in, we thank you for the light, Christ Jesus. Bless this time together, Lord, as I share your word. Father, I ask for your anointing. I ask for the power of your Spirit. And I ask for your grace as I share this morning. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, praise the Lord. Welcome, everyone, to this part of the service. Again, the visitors, welcome. Welcome to the church family here. And joy always to be together. You know, sometimes we come to the house of God needing to be strengthened and quickened. Sometimes we come perhaps ready to just overflow upon someone. But let's minister effectually as a body of believers like was shared this morning. You know, sometimes we may see someone who's discouraged and just needs a hand or a word of encouragement. A word of, how does it say, a word in due season is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. So, okay, let's turn our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 51. I wonder what I'm doing in Jeremiah. But Jeremiah chapter 51. I just want to read one portion of Scripture in verse 9, starting in verse 19 through 21. Jeremiah 51. Verse 19. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is a rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, for with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms, and with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. And I'll cease reading there. The message I'd like to share this morning is, Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. Here Jeremiah says, Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. And as we see in verse 19 there, it's Jeremiah brings out, he says, The portion of Jacob is not like them, which was, you know, the idol worshippers and those in Israel who were falling away into sin. It was, as we know, Jeremiah was prophesying during this time. Many had fallen away from the Lord. And he said, But the portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things. And Israel is a rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I believe Scripture is bringing out here that we as God's people, if we can bring it over into the New Testament age, we as God's people are the former of all things. We are ahead. We're ahead of the world. We are the former. We're in essence to be ahead of everyone else in the sense of this world and its system. And then it says that Israel is the former of all things, or we as God's people, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. And that rod, I believe, is speaking about God using, in Israel's day, it was God using that rod to smite the nations, to smite the kingdoms that were heathen kingdoms. He was using the rod of Israel to smite the nations. And God says, Israel, let's come into the New Testament. We as God's people are the rod of His inheritance. And we have something that God wants us to smite as well.
So let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 6. This morning's message is on spiritual warfare. Just simply the spiritual warfare that we're in. We're in a war, brothers and sisters. And we need to recognize the war we're in. And two reasons I'd like to speak on this message on spiritual warfare is to alert us that we are in a war and to be prepared for the attack. And secondly, that we use the spiritual weapons and strategies that God has given us to overcome in this war. So we're in a war, brothers and sisters. Let's not be naive to this. Sometimes maybe we're caught off guard by the enemy, and I want to show us this morning how to be on guard. How to be prepared for attack. You know, we have an unseen enemy. And I believe that's why it's in Ephesians 6 here, it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and so on. And I believe it's bringing out we war not against some flesh and blood, and that truly we have an unseen enemy that we can't see, and therefore we need to put on that armor of God, to wear it, to be prepared at any time for attack. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, I'll just read from verse 10 through 18 to get the setting, then we'll come back around. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Therefore, having your loins girt about with, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we see very clearly that we're in a warfare. Ephesians, Paul finalizes his letter to the church there at Ephesus and says, finally, brethren, we're in a war. Wear the whole armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. For we war not against flesh. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the trickery of the devil. And that's what I'm. That's the message this morning is just simply that we wear that armor, that we're men of courage, men and women of courage, and that we stand strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I think of how it says the epistle to the church at Corinth, Paul said, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." And I believe that the key to always abounding in the work of the Lord is that we are steadfast, unmovable. I'd like to get to that place. I confess I'm not there, but I'd like to get there where I'm steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that no dart can enter my spirit and discourage me or put fear there, whatever your temptation is. What does it mean to be strong in the Lord? Simply means that we should not waver in the strength and grace of God that is operating in our lives. First of all, Paul puts it, I love how Paul puts it here. He starts with, you know, a soldier needs to have courage. His armor is of little worth if he's just already defeated in heart. So Paul begins the letter and says, be strong. Be strong in the grace of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might operating in your life. My brother, my sister, think of how Paul says I think it's the epistle to the Ephesians as well, I think, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. I'm not sure where that is. I think it's Colossians. But Paul says, I strive according to the Spirit of God, which worketh in me mightily. We need to strive with the Spirit. It's not just striving in our own flesh, but we need to be strong in the grace of God that is operating in our lives. And if there's no sin there, His grace is sufficient to see us through our struggles and needs, and we're to be strong in that grace. But anyway, as we think of a good heart, as we think of a heart full of courage, like I said, first of all, we need a good heart. Let a good soldier be ever well armed without if he doesn't have within him a good heart. His armor won't be of much use at all. Spiritual strength and courage are very necessary in this spiritual warfare. If we don't have a heart of courage, just like the soldiers out at war, if he doesn't have that heart of courage to face the enemy, he'll soon draw back, even with it, and his heart, the enemy will close in, and despite him having armor, he'll soon be shot down and annihilated. And so we must be men and women of courage, sisters and brothers, as children of God, that we have courage and we stand strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And have that posture of heart. Okay, let's then I'd like to just go to Psalms yet. Psalms 118 on this point, and then we'll go to the armor here. Psalms 118, David. David was a man of courage. David's life blesses me. He had many needs. And this morning you may have many needs, and you may think in your heart, am I able to fight this spiritual warfare with the needs that I have in my life? Am I equipped to be a soldier? Well, David had many needs. But yet he looked at himself as a warrior. He looked at himself as one who was able to overcome the enemy. Psalms 118, verse 10, all nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about like bees, they are quenched as the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. So David here was a man of courage. He said, in the name of the Lord, he drew upon the strength of God with those strong nations that were about him, seeking to destroy him and seeking to destroy his people. He drew upon the strength of God. He believed God. He believed that God was well able he believed God was well able to strengthen him, give him the grace that he needs to overcome and win the war. Says they compass me about like bees. They're quenched as a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. So let's go on. Verse 11 of Ephesians 6. Let's go back to Ephesians 6 here. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 11, but put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. As a soldier, we have an armor, and we're to put it on. The wiles are the trickery of the devil. In other words, we need to be at a place where we have that armor about us to overcome the trickery of the enemy. I think of when Pearl Harbor was bombed. Those soldiers were not prepared. As I understand, those soldiers, the American soldiers, were out on the beach. They were just in ease and, they were not prepared. They were not on guard. They were just living it up. And so in the case of Pearl Harbor, the Japanese came in and many, many were killed because of their unprepared state. That's why God says, put on the whole armor of God.
Put it on. Have it on. That at any time you're ready and prepared for attack. Because the devil is trickery. He's tricky. And he uses wiles and trickery to try to get in there. To try to get that dart into your heart. Get that dart into your spirit to where it affects your life, affects your ministry, affects your relationship with your family. And he tries to get those darts in there, those wedges. Tries to get to the heart of your spiritual being. You know, I used to do trapping years ago, and I used to try to trap foxes. I had the hardest time getting a fox. I don't think we got any, me and my brother. They're just so sly. I mean, you know, they may reach underneath and trip the trap from underneath, or somehow remove the trap a little, push the trap off to the side and get the food that way. They're tricky. They're sly. They're hard to catch. We got coons and muskrats, but foxes we couldn't seem to catch. That's the devil is sly. He loves to show up in your and my life in unexpected times and ways that are trickery. And again, that's why God says to wear the armor, to put it on, brother and sister, that you can stand against his tricks, his wiles. And then it says in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There is that scripture, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against things that we can see, people that we can see. If we could see our enemy, might be a little easier. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against unseen powers in the heavenlies, the kingdom of the world of darkness. And here it says in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Now, what are principalities? When you think of a principality, what do you think of? Maybe you think this morning, and that's where my thoughts go to, is one of those nations that Jeremiah needed to destroy. You know, he said, thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. With thee I will destroy nations. Maybe there's a stronghold in your life this morning that needs to be destroyed or that you constantly need to stand against. You know, a principality in Africa, if I can just go over there, you know, let me start this way with principalities. A municipality, we know that what that's all about. When you think of a municipality, it's what? Somebody say.
City
or township, you know, that's a municipality. And so a municipality is a certain area that is ruled over, and this area we call, like it was mentioned, the city or the township. And they rule over the zoning of properties. They rule over and they require us to get permits. And they have ruling over the roads many times. And so that's the rulership and the responsibility of a municipality. In the spiritual, Satan also sets up his princes over given people or maybe even geographical areas. And I want to be careful when I say this, but you know, we see in this community a religion that is void of the power of God. What does it say there in Timothy? A profession of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know, a form of godliness, but deny. I believe that Satan has a prince over this people. A prince. There is a prince that is ruling and has formed in a sense a rulership over this people, and that is called a principality. What else do we struggle with in this community? You know, think about the cares of life swallowed up. Many people are swallowed up with the cares of this life. Many are entrenched in immorality. I believe again, many times there's a prince that is working in our community. Now, if you go to Africa, you will see many times different principalities. The principality of witchcraft is very prevalent in Ghana.
almost every household in one shape or form, if you're unconverted or involved in witchcraft. That's a prince that has developed that within the hearts of these people, a ruler, and he has the people in a sense under his rulership, unless they sell out their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this it says here, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. So let's beware in our community. What do we struggle with? What do we have to war against? Well, I believe with a principality, one of those is we need to war against is simply a form of religion that denies the power of God. What else do we have? We have the cares of life. Many are swallowed up in the cares of life in this community. It's a prince that is working. And those are the things that we need to war against. Immorality. We know that there is much immorality in this community. Much in the sense of immoral thinking and pornography and what have you. Again, a principality we have to wrestle against. An unseen prince that has rulership over many people. And we need to be aware that, like someone shared this morning, you know, going into Walmart, he faces that oppression maybe. I mean, over in Africa, I've heard testimonies many times of people, us as Christians, facing oppression when we go into a certain village or town. I believe that prince that has the people bound up in witchcraft often is seeking to oppress us. Well, what oppresses you this morning? It might not be witchcraft. You may not be tempted in this area of witchcraft, but maybe it's the cares of this life. Maybe it's immorality. Maybe it's some other area that you struggle with, that you have to wrestle against. Let's go on. Powers. Satan comes with power in a moment of weakness and we fall. That's what he seeks to do. We need to be prepared. You know, how would you like if an enemy showed up at your door and yelled, "I'm here to devour you. I'm here to destroy you." Or he lurks behind the bushes, unknowing to you, and all of a sudden he's shooting through your windows and he's after you to destroy you. Well, the Bible says our enemy is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's seeking to devour you. He's seeking to destroy you. He's seeking to make you ineffective in your Christian life, to rob you, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And we wrestle against those things. We need to be prepared in those areas of temptation. Perhaps in the past, perhaps we have had a stronghold in our lives and we've overcome. By the grace of God, we're moving on. But in a moment of weakness, he comes and he seeks to shoot at that area. And that's the time we need to be prepared with the armor of God, lest we be caught unawares. Lest we be caught in a moment unawares. And the dark penetrates. And suddenly he comes with temptation, with a former sin that maybe even you've forgotten about. You're discouraged in your Christian walk, and here he comes. You know, I've noticed many people that fall into immoral sins, especially when they're discouraged. It may be a sin that they've long had victory over, but here he comes. Shoots at them. All of a sudden they find themselves in the throes of that thing. They're unprepared. And that's why we need to wear that armor of God at all times. The soldier in the spirit and the physical, he can, you know, he can put that armor in the closet for a while if he's not in war. Can even get dusty. You know, he can put it in the closet if he knows that there's no warfare going on, there's not a lurking of the enemy, you know, but for us in the spiritual, we need to be prepared at all times. We can't see our enemy. We must be prepared through putting on that armor of God daily. rulers of the darkness of this world. And I'd like to apply that to fear. You know, when we think of darkness, we think of some things on the lines of fear, oppression, depression, suicide, unbelief, and doubt. You know, if you think about the rulers of the darkness of this world, one of the things that I think about, again, over in Ghana, just to give you a picture, in Ghana, deceit is a very major problem and a temptation for the church. Somebody gets converted, you know, they're so used to, in that country, the taking of bribes, they have a corrupt government system, and the people are always seeking to get gain and get ahead through corruption, through deceit. And so there's temptations there. There's temptations there for the church, for the believers, for those who get converted. That's some of the temptations they face. To take a little bit of money, maybe the leaders using the offering money for their own use. You know, that's a temptation. It's because the ruler of the darkness of deceit is working in that country. It's a major stronghold. Get gain by oppressing others. Well, I think of the above-named list, the one I mentioned, about oppression, depression, unbelief, and doubt. The rulers of the darkness of this world are out to bring us under that spell. They're out to make us live in that slough of just, you know, darkness and confusion and utter despair. You know, that's the devil. He's out to shoot at you and get you to a place of where you begin to doubt God. You begin to doubt His provision for your life and His promises. And some begin to doubt their salvation. He's out to make us fear. Fear the enemy. Some people have fear of the devil. They fear him. And we need not rail on him, but God in His Word is very clear. We're not to fear our enemy. So this morning, and some, like I said, some are oppressed, living under just a darkness of oppression. You know, just living in that. The rulers of the darkness of this world are seeking to bring people under oppression and confusion and just living a Christian life that is a half ebb. You know, just it's not really a vibrant Christian life and full of the Holy Spirit. We wrestle against these things. We wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this world who seek to bring us down in our Christian life in some way, shape, or form. They don't care how they do it. You know, we look at the worldly person sometimes and think, my, he's out there drinking and he's doing all his sins. And we look at that as tremendous wickedness. Or if a brother and sister falls into the sin of has struggles in their morals or something. But the devil really doesn't care. If he can't get a person that way, he'll get them through some other way. Fear and doubt and discouragement and what have you. We need to be aware of the rulers of the darkness of this world. Okay, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I believe this is more specifically talking about the glitz and glamour of this world. Pleasure seeking, vanity, pride, desire for position, following the fads of this world, puffed up in your own mind, rebellion. These things many times look high and almost mighty because the world pays attention when we involve ourselves thus. Spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, it looks glamorous, it looks high and mighty in a sense. But we wrestle against these things. Pride, like I said. So let's beware this morning, whatever category your temptation fits in, let's beware that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against these evil powers and unseen powers of darkness. The unseen powers of the darkness of this world. Brother, sister, these are all things we war against and need to be prepared to do battle against. Okay, let's go on. Then it says, wherefore, because of this spiritual warfare that we're in, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And that evil day that it's talking about, I believe, is the day when Satan comes with his flood to bring down your soul. You know, the Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And I believe Satan, at times, you know, there's that evil day of temptation where we're attacked, where the onslaught is on. And that's the evil day that I believe Paul is speaking about here. Is stand there, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, having each piece of your armor in place. Each piece of your armor is there. You've done all to stand against the trickery of the enemy, against his wiles, against his deceiving lies, like we shared this morning. The devil, I agree with you, Brother Seth. Basically, it comes down to lies that we listen to. That gets us in trouble. That gets us down. That's the basic truth. Satan is a liar and the father of lies, as Scripture brings out. So we're to take on the whole armor of God that we can stand in the evil day, having done all, each part in place, that we can stand. We can stand when that evil day comes. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Now what does it mean to have your loins girt about with truth? I believe this man is equipped with truth. He's truthful in his profession of Christ. And he's truthful in his life. He's truthful in his walk of life professes truth. What he professes is being lived out. He's not a hypocrite. He's not one who is professing one thing and living out another. He's truthful. Like his mention about Paul. I mean, David. David says, how does he say? About truth in the inner man. Jeff, do you know that scripture? Thou desireth truth in the inner man. That's right. God wants us to be truth. God desires, this is a part of our armor that our loins are girt about with truth. Truth in the inner man. We are not covering up anything. Living in hypocrisy. Living a lie. Living in a state of, you know, cover up of some sin in our life. That's there this morning, brother, sister. Beware. You may not have your loins girt about with truth. If you're covering up something in your life, there's cover up there. Just covering it up. You don't want your brother to know. You don't want others to know. And you just basically, you know, live a lie in that given area. So God desires us, God's heart is that we wear the armor completely. And one of the parts of this armor is that our loins are girt about with truth. Okay, let's go on. The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Faith in Christ for our justification. Faith in Christ for our sanctification. And thus our lives are continuously manifesting forth His righteousness. Walking in the light is important. You know, walking in the light in the Christian life is so important. You know, we as Christians can sin and we're not condemned. In other words, if we happen to sin, the Bible says, you know, it's not like the sinner where his sin debt, where his pile of sin is piling up. But as we're walking in the light, if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus is always keeping us clean, even though we falter and fail and stumble at times. But the importance is that we walk in the light. That we walk in the light that God is giving. That we're walking in that light. And ever, you know, the righteousness of Christ is ever springing forth from our life as we walk in the light, as He is in the light. So let's... And another area of of the breastplate of righteousness is keeping a clear, open heaven over our lives, keeping our conscience clear and void of offense, keeping our relationship clear with our brother and sister. It's all part of wearing the right breastplate of righteousness. If you have something against your brother and sister this morning, beware that breastplate may not be in place. If you're holding something and you have a conscience that is not clear, you're holding offense in your heart, or maybe some other area that your conscience is unclear in. So this morning, the breastplate of righteousness is needful to wear and to put on. The Bible says we're to put on this armor. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, I don't really understand what it is about the sharing of our testimony, but it says in Revelations, by the word of their testimony they overcame the devil, the accuser of the brethren. And I don't understand it all. It's perhaps it's because we're declaring to others who we are in Christ. There's something about, you know, there's something powerful in the natural when someone declares himself. You know, think about the president. You know, he swears his oath there in the presidential office in January. And there's something about once that declaration takes place that it's sealed. It's sealed in everyone's minds. He is now the president. And I believe as we declare our faith, it's often a reminder again to the enemy of who we are in Christ. You know, we're declaring ourselves. We're declaring who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're declaring our stand in Christ. Baptism, that's another, you know, baptism is another declaration of our faith. But anyway, we're supposed, God's heart is that we are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That our feet are shod, that we're prepared in any time to give an answer to the hope that lies within us, as it brings out in Peter. That our feet are shod and prepared in this needy world to give out the gospel of peace to a lost soul. To a soul in need. Soul that is sin sick. And you know, many times as we share the gospel, I find this many times in counseling and sometimes even in preaching, that I'm being edified. As I'm sharing the gospel or as I'm counseling, I think of scriptures often that I've never thought of it that way. You know, the Word of God is just so beautiful in that it quickens our own hearts as we're ministering to others. So it's strengthening. The Word of God is strengthening to us as we are in this warfare against sin and Satan. And think of a soldier. You know, he needs that strengthening. He needs that nourishment of the Word. He needs that constant nourishment also for himself, lest he weakens and is unable to fight. So we need the nourishment of God's Word, which like I said, the sharing of the gospel often has an effect in that way of strengthening us with spiritual food and meat from God's Word. Okay, verse 16. In the warfare, there's many darts in the form of lies come our way. And we're to have that shield of faith in place. The shield of faith. Shield of faith is that the darts will only hit the shield. The shield of faith is there so that the darts will hit the shield and deflect and just fall to the ground. You know, there's no penetration. And that's why it says that we are to, above all, taking the shield of faith. Above all the parts of your armor, be prepared with that shield of faith. Lift that shield of faith. Lift it up. Be prepared when those darts fly your way. You know, recently we had the young people down for an ice skating event. And I was just made aware through that, you know, I just thought about the hockey game that we had with the young men, which I thoroughly enjoyed. But anyway, I was playing defense. I was on the defensive in the game there. And there was, you know, many were trying to get past me to get that puck into the goal. And I was playing defense. That was my position there.
And I believe in the spiritual, we need to see ourselves at times as, you know, sometimes we're in the offense, sometimes we're in the defense. You know, there was the offensive side in the game as well, on the team that I was on. And they were, but we need to recognize there's nothing wrong in being on the defense sometimes. Putting up that shield and recognizing I'm in a war. But above all, taking the shield of faith. You know, I believe that as we take that shield of faith, even though we're being attacked, we're almost in a mode of survival, we can deflect the enemy's darts. Even though we're almost overwhelmed, as we continue to wield that and hold up that shield of faith, they will be deflected and we will come out the other side victorious and soon be in the aggressive again. And that's how it was in that game. I mean, that puck, there was a few good players. They kept me tired. I mean, I was bombarded during that one game with you know, just trying to be on the defensive and keep the puck from entering the goal there. And you know, the blessing of the spiritual. Now, in a hockey game, there's no promise of victory. I lost that game despite I felt like I put up a good defensive front. I lost that first game. Our team did. But in the spiritual, we're promised victory. Amen. Now, even if Satan sometimes scores a goal, the game is not over. Brother, sister, the game's not over just because he scored a goal. Get up again. Though he, what does it say in the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So even though the enemy scores a goal, don't think the game's over. Get right back up again. You're still in the game. And we have promised victory at the end. The other thing about, my playing defense that day was, you know, I could have looked at that opposing team coming on and thought, my, I'm afraid of them. And just, you know, just backed up in fear and trepidation, and I'm afraid that, you know, one of their sticks is going to whack me, or somehow the puck will deflect and hit me in the face, and I could have been in fear. Or I could have gotten discouraged when the opposing team was scoring, you know, was they were just bombarding our defense for a while with, you know, with trying to get the puck in our side there. And I could have gotten discouraged. I was tired. I could have gotten discouraged and said, I throw in the towel. You know, I'm quitting. And that's what the devil's after. You know, he's sometimes relentless. He'll bombard us to try to get us either to fear, to where we just cower and we just run away. I mean, we're too afraid to come against him and to oppose him. Or we get so tired we feel like we can't go on and we get discouraged. Now, if I would have done any of those, we would have lost the game. I mean, we would have, there would have been greater scoring. We lost the game the way it was. But anyway, there would have, you know, there's that necessity to stand in the time when the enemy bombards. To stand strong and to keep that shield of faith up. And that's how we overcome. That's why I believe Paul says, above all, taking the shield of faith. It's actually a defensive weapon, but it's when we're bombarded, when we're in the throes of temptation, when we're feeling overwhelmed, if we keep that shield up, despite maybe not being able to fight as strongly, we'll still come out victorious. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Wherewith you can quench all the fiery darts, all of those wiles of the devil. Okay, let's go on here. The helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. The most common weapon the enemy uses is that of doubt in regards to our salvation. I believe many of us who are counselors have counseled people in regards to this. You know, they come and they're just, maybe they slipped into, maybe they fell into temptation and then sinned. And now they're wondering if they're saved. You know, and that's again a part of our armor that God says we're to wear. We're to wear that helmet. That helmet by faith. Wear that helmet of salvation. Believe God's Word. Concerning your stand in Christ. Concerning your position in Christ. Who you are in Christ. How He died for you and shed His blood for the salvation of your soul. He accuses us. And remember, we overcome Him by the blood. The Bible says the devil is an accuser of the brethren. He shoots at any area he can, like I said. Sometimes he shoots at young Christians to endeavor to get them to doubt their own salvation. But we overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb. The Bible says if we walk in the light as He is in the light. Brother, sister, if you're struggling with doubts of your salvation this morning, if you're walking in the light, it doesn't mean you don't sin just because you're saved, but it means that, you know, our hearts are continuously being cleansed from sin as we walk in the light. So we don't have to have any fear, even though we do have our slip-ups and fall into sin at times. So, you know, that's how to overcome that enemy, that dart that comes your way. Recognize the blood of Jesus. I'm walking in the light. Blood of Jesus. Satan can't get past it if you claim the blood. You know, if you believe in what the blood of Christ avails for you, both in salvation and in your daily Christian walk. Let's not allow the enemy to remove the helmet of salvation through doubt. Okay, the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit. We're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I looked up this word. It says the Word of God. And I looked up in the Scripture and I was really wondering. I thought this word probably means Rhema, which we all know that's the quickened Word of God. Logos is what, in the Greek, logos is what we, the knowledge that we get from the Word by reading it. But God's Word that is called Rhema is when His Word is quickened to your heart in a given situation. And that's what this word is here. It's the word Rhema. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So God wants to give us at that time that we're going through when the enemy is approaching, and God wants to give us His Word, His quickened Word, to thrust it into the heart of the enemy and cause him to flee, cause him to back up and leave. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Here Jesus was tempted of the devil. Matthew chapter 4, I'll just read a few verses here. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward and hungered. When the tempter came to Him, He said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But He answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now Jesus said, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is how we live. And, you know, here Jesus was. He was in a place of need. It says He was afterward. He had fasted 40 days. He was afterward and hungered. Here He was hungry. And we've all heard that after 40 days is generally when a person begins to enter into a stage of starvation. So Jesus was hungry. Here the devil came. And He tempted Him. And He said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, what would have been wrong with Christ making stones into bread when He was hungry? What would have been wrong with that? Okay, I believe what would have been wrong with that is He would have been listening to the voice of the enemy instead of His God. You know, and that's why it's so necessary in our Christian walk. You know, some of us may have gone down the road of, you know, sometimes the devil tempts souls with, if you make restitution, everything will be all right. Nothing wrong with that restitution, but have you heard from God? Have you heard from God? You know, you're at a place of need in your life, and that's when the devil often comes, he shoots. You're at a place of need. You realize that you're at a place of need. And Satan tries to divert us into other things than God Himself to meet that need. He tries to divert us. And that's what he was doing here. He was trying to divert Jesus from looking to God to meet that need. He was trying to say, Jesus, you can meet your own need. You can command these stones to be made bread. But Jesus was quick in saying, I have not heard from God in this matter. I've not heard from God. I won't listen to you. You know, some people, they run from one counselor to the next. They try this method and that method. And I believe many times it's the evil one. Just continue to take them around and merry-go-round. They're listening to the voice of the enemy saying, you know, try this, try that, instead of looking to the Lord to hear from Him. They go to programs, different, you know, they try this program and that program. Jesus was quick to tell the devil, no, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Again, that quickened word of God. He waited till he heard, he waited. Jesus said, I wait on my Father. I do nothing except my Father, except the will of my Father in the Gospel of John. And here he waited on the, here he told the devil, I have not heard from God in this matter. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil comes in another way at times. Let's read verse 5 through 6, 7. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, Satan at times uses actually the Word of God to try to get to our hearts. His tricks, his wiles. Again, that's why we need to wear that armor. And one of the pieces of that armor is a sword, which is the quickened Word of God that we thrust into his heart. We thrust at him to make him flee. Because he's tricky. He'll come with us. He'll use the Word to try to condemn our soul. He'll use the Word. We're working through a need in our lives and he tries to use the Word to make it appear like God is angry with us. You know, Satan tries to use the Word to confuse us. To confuse our minds and to get us off the beaten path. But we need to wait on the Lord for that quickened Word. For that Word that is quickened for the need of the hour. And then thrust it. And then throw it at the enemy. And like it's written, the devil fled after three times when he tempted Jesus here. And praise the Lord, you know, in our temptations, sometimes we're in the throes of temptation. And it's tough and it's difficult and it's hard. It says, afterward, the angels came and ministered unto him. Isn't that beautiful? How after all that time, he was in the throes of temptation, the throes of difficulty. The devil was right at him. He defeated the devil and the angels came and ministered to him. And I know we need that ministry at times as well in our fight, in our warfare against the enemy. And lastly, let's turn back to Ephesians. Lastly, the prayer, praying for one another, Brother Seth. I want to elaborate some of that as well. Caring for one another as fellow soldiers. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Brings out the need of watching over one another. You know, we're an army. We need each other. And you praying for me and me praying for you, we can thus support each other. Through prayer, we can fight for each other. Brother, sister, you may see someone in the congregation who is struggling with besetting sin.
He's struggling with he's striving against sin to win the victory, to win this battle that he's wrestling against. Support him, brother, sister, in prayer. If nothing else, pray for him. Pray that God would strengthen him with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that man can stand by faith. That brother of yours, who's by your side, he's in the rank. But now he's been wounded a bit, and he's falling back in the ranks. You need him, brother. You need him. You need that brother, that sister, to stay in rank. Let's carefully watch over one another. Yes, wash one another's feet. Encourage one another in this spiritual battle and warfare that we're in. We're in a spiritual warfare. There's times when we falter and we get tempted and we feel like we're out of rank. We need each other. We need the prayers of each other. We need the care of one another. We need the encouraging words, the ministry of encouragement to one another as a body. That we can go on in this warfare. You know, there's nothing like when you're in ministry or in counseling or in a warfare for a brother to come along and say, "Good job, brother." It's just, I don't know, it just does something. It feeds, it edifies, it encourages. Just to know that somebody recognized the battle you were in, or maybe the battle they didn't even know you were in, but you come along and lay your hand on someone. I've had that numerous times. Just that strengthening effect. An arm around you just to let you know he cares, or you know, sometimes many brothers have done it to me unawares of what I was facing or going through in an hour of need. And God ministers in that way to the body. So as an army, we need each other. Persevering for the one, it says, in all perseverance. You know, sometimes we need to persevere with a brother or sister who continues to struggle. One of the aspects of love is that we're long-suffering. Love suffers long with a need that you're working with. Maybe in your home fellowship group. Or love suffers long in its kind. Let's hold up each other's arms. Let's endeavor to help keep our brother and sister in rank and fight shoulder to shoulder in this spiritual warfare. Let us support the weak, comfort the feeble-minded. Just quickly to Galatians and then to Romans. Galatians chapter 6. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens." So fulfill the law of Christ. Let's fulfill that law of Christ, of loving your neighbor as yourself. So fulfill the law of Christ through bearing one another's burdens in the body, through caring, through what we shared this morning, doing, you know, giving of yourself, through whether it's acts of service or some other way. Let's bear one another's burdens. And here it's in the light of a brother that has been overtaken in a fault. Such a one needs to be restored. How? In the spirit of meekness. But this brother needs to be restored. He needs help. He needs your help, sister. He needs your help, brother. This brother or sister needs help to be restored. And we're to care, pray, and support enough that we can help this one come to that place of restoration. Romans 15, verse 1 also. Romans 15 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here's one who may be weak in the faith. And God wants his body to be continuously at that place of where they're glorifying Him with one mind, and what does it say? One mind and one mouth. That this weak brother is not be way on behind here in glorifying God in his own struggles, in his own world, but God wants us to be able to bring him along. Bring him along. Support him. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. To bring them along. If you have to, carry him. Carry him in faith. If his faith is weak and he hardly has any, use your faith to bring him along. Through effectual, fervent prayer. Through words of faith to his heart. Through sharing the Word of God, which is quickened by the Spirit and will minister to him in his hour of need. Let's be such as we are in this warfare as an army of soldiers that we care for our brother and sister. What does it say here in Ephesians? It says, watching thereunto. You know, you're watching. You're watching. You're watching your brother and sister. You're watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You're watching. You're not just in your own world. You're beholding, how's my brother doing? How's my sister doing? Can I wash his feet? Can I go and wash his feet? And you know as well as I do, we all need our feet washed as well, too, sometimes. Okay, in this spiritual warfare, in closing here, in Colossians, it says, praise the Lord that we have complete victory over these principalities and powers. Maybe you're struggling against a principality or a power of darkness in your life this morning. Jesus said in Colossians, Paul says, and he has spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And I believe that was when Jesus rose from the dead. He showed to the principalities and powers of darkness that tried to put him out, that tried to snuff his life out and tried to snuff his ministry out. Little did they know what they were doing when Jesus was crucified on the cross. He arose from the dead and showed openly that He has triumphed over all these powers of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, the rulers of the world, the rulers of the darkness of this world, the principalities and powers and all these things. Jesus has spoiled them, brother, sister. And we as God's people are seated with heavenly... In Christ, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. In Ephesians, you had in chapter 2 here. I'm almost in closing. Just a few more thoughts here. Verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 1. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power. There is that word. He's far above all principality and power. And might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Now we see here that Jesus, when He rose from the dead, God wrought His exceeding great power in Christ in raising Him from the dead, but furthermore, He set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, in chapter 2, it says, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. So we're also there, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. There we are seated with Christ. Yes, we're in a warfare, brother and sister. But we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And if we walk by faith, we are victorious in this battle. The Word of God brings out here in Ephesians that we're to be strong in Him and the power of His might. And let's be strong in the grace of God that has been given to us in this position of being seated with Christ in heavenly places. Let's be strong in that grace. 1 Corinthians 10 says, these weapons are mighty. It says in 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of all warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. This is the weapons of our warfare. They're able to give us the grace to bring every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Casting down those imaginations. Those things that you have, you know, those strongholds. Now, a stronghold is something, you know, that principality has had a strong hold in your life in the past. And now you're wrestling against that thing. Well, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations. Every high thing, every thought that wants it to exalt itself against the knowledge of God, we're able to bring into captivity. Okay, let's turn yet back to Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51. God is our battle axe and weapons of war. Jeremiah 51, verse 19. Says, a portion of Jacob is not like them. He is the former of all things, and Israel is a rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. So again, we're the former of all things. We're the rod of his inheritance, whereby he smites the powers of darkness with. Those strongholds. We're his inheritance. We're the rod of his inheritance, and he uses us to smite the powers of darkness and the strongholds and principalities. Powers of evil. You know, it's actually God in us that makes us, in essence, His battle axe and weapons of war. He says, Jeremiah says, thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. He works mightily. In other words, He works mightily through us. If He is our battle axe and weapons of war, surely the strongholds and temptations in our life can be destroyed and defeated. God is our battle axe, I believe, representing courage. You know, when somebody has an axe, it takes courage and it takes strength. But God is the one who is there, making us strong in Him, helping us to stand in the power of His might. He's our battle axe. He enables us to stand strong in Him. And secondly, He's our weapons of war. He's our weapons of war. Ephesians 6, through Him we shall break in pieces the kingdoms and nations, or in the spiritual, those principalities and powers we're facing. Through Him we can defeat the horse and his rider who suddenly come upon us, that sudden temptation, that sudden onslaught. Remember, the war is not over even when a goal is scored. You know, I think of when it says there in 2 Corinthians 10, it says, having a revenge against all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know, there where it says, what does it say? So much that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Yes. Brings out there that when your obedience is fulfilled, meaning that bringing the implication that there's a struggle at times to get to that place. But when your obedience is fulfilled, we still need to stand on guard. We'll still need to stand on guard, having a revenge against all disobedience. David had many needs in his earthly life, but he was able to say, I just want to close with this scripture in Psalms 24, I think it is. David says, Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? David, you know, he was a needy man during his lifetime. He made many mistakes. But David was able to say, in his earthly life, the Lord is my light and my salvation. God gives me light for my pathway. Whom shall I be afraid? I don't have to be afraid. God gives me light. He's my salvation. He's there to save me from circumstances I get into that look impossible. He's my light and my salvation. I will not fear. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Again, sometimes in the battle, we sense, you know, we almost feel like we don't have the strength anymore to carry on. But here it says, David says, I will not be afraid because God is the strength of my life.
When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. And then David's testimony was, though an host should encamp against me, my heart should not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. So David was confident in the powers of evil that he struggled with. He was confident. He continued to walk in the light of God's presence. Let us likewise carry forth this kind of spirit in our spiritual warfare. Men of courage, men of strength, walking in the grace of God and being strong in His grace. And wearing that whole armor. And that's in essence what it's saying there. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, our God. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Mel, for reminding us of the fact that we're in a war. I appreciated that. When we gave our heart to the Lord, we left Satan's kingdom and we entered into God's kingdom. We got an enemy. Because Satan hates everything about God and everybody that's in his kingdom. I had to think about something that Satan used in my life for years. It was a thought. One little thought. I had listened to this cult leader on the radio before I got saved. And I had followed some of his ideas. And as I was coming to the Lord and people were witnessing to me and sharing the Word of God with me, a certain thought of this man would come into my mind. People would be sharing with me. I was ready to accept the Lord. I was just at that point, and all of a sudden I just shut down and I'd be quiet because I'd be thinking this thought. It was a lie. And I wouldn't share it with anybody because I was afraid to, or I didn't think they'd understand it. And so for years, one little lie kept me from freedom. Even, I think it was finally about 6 or 7 years ago, I talked with you about it, Mel. Do you remember that? In the back of the church after a Wednesday night. It was only that recently, for some 19 years. Even though I had measures of freedom and I had come to the Lord, it was only when I could finally see this is a lie that I have believed and I reject it right now in Jesus' name, that I was made free from that thing. I just had to think, you know, as we were sitting here, some of us may have some lies. Maybe there's a thought that oppresses you. That's spiritual warfare. There's a thought, there's an idea that just sticks in your mind that gives you a feeling of hopelessness, maybe. A feeling of, I'm not going to be able to make it. Or a feeling like God won't accept me. I encourage you to share that thought with godly spiritual people. Don't be afraid. You know, Satan is like a molester that tells a little child, don't you tell anybody. And so that person goes through life tormented. Now God is a God of freedom. He's a God of light. So if there's something like that in your life and you know it, share that with somebody. Let's get that lie out of your life. That's what Jesus came to do, is set us free from all those lies. You know, in spiritual warfare, the one thing that Satan is after is to your relationship with God. Right? Because he can't defeat you in any other way. He came to Adam and Eve, their relationship with God. You can't trust God. He just wants to keep something back from you. And I've been learning to realize it. You know, whenever I have hopeless thoughts, thoughts of despair, they never come from God. It's a spiritual war right now. When those thoughts are in your mind, in my heart, it's a spiritual war. God does never bring that. Even if God convicts us of sin, He tells us what it is and He gives hope. And there's the blood of Christ to cleanse us. It's never, you're not going to measure up. You can't make it. You've done too much. You've gone too far. It's always a lie. Maybe somebody has something to share today. What has God spoken to you today through this message or the first message? Does anybody have something? Raise your hand. There's one here. Is there anybody else? Over there. Go ahead, Jim.
This storm that went through last week destroyed 80 barns, 80 barns, chicken houses in Maryland. And it wasn't the first one. The first one dumped the ice, and then the second one put the weight and crushed these barns. And in the thick of the storm, speaking of spiritual warfare, I'm always blessed. Many times when I come to church, the Lord puts the pieces together of the war I've been in during the week. The victory oftentimes is completed as it's articulated. I'm so blessed how our ministers listen to the Word of God, how the brotherhood listens to the Word of God, and then the Lord brings it together for me. And in the midst of this storm that was coming down, I was trying to keep the lane cleared so we can have feed for the chicks. We've got chicks that a couple weeks old, real important time. And I couldn't keep up with it. I mean, it was blowing so hard, I'd clear the lane, and by the time I come back, it was drifting over again, and it was just worthless. But fighting that battle, I realized there was another battle brewing inside my home. It was as though the blizzard were coming inside the house. And as Mel was speaking about being a battle axe to the Lord, a picture was in my mind throughout his teaching. And I think of a battle axe as having two parts. There's the head. It's sharp and it's hard and it does the damage. It does the work. But it's pretty well worthless if it's disconnected from the handle. And through this battle, I was thinking of the relationship of my wife and I. In a sense, I'm the stronger vessel. I've got the edge. I'm the one who's out there. They're cutting the path. But oftentimes, she's the sensitive one that God's got a hand on. He's got a hold of. And if I separate myself to go out there and keep that lane clear when there's some needs going on in the house, the Lord finally spoke to me, it's a losing battle. You've got to trust me in this one. This storm's not going to let up. There's work to be done in the home. So I parked the skid loader and things started to be very evident. There was a spiritual battle. And it took time. And unfortunately, there was quite a bit of failure till I realized what was going on. But that picture made sense today. Is in a battle, don't let the storm come in, Jeff. Don't let it come into you and into your family. Stay connected with your wife. Well, as things started to settle down, I think it was last night, it seemed like there was some stomach flu coming into our home and things were breaking in the chicken houses. But it's when the relationship between my wife and I starts to have a blizzard, starts to get cloudy, I can't see through the flurry, that's when life needs to stop. And it was such a blessing last night. We were settling the little ones and going to bed. Her words were, it is such a joy to be united. And I said, that's it. That's the victory in the battle. Is when there's that unity, I'm doing my part. His hand's upon us. We're together and things get done. The enemy is driven back. And I praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Mel, for laboring in the Word. Thank you, too, to my brother Seth. To stop sometimes and wash someone's feet is the most spiritual thing you can do in a battle. And that might be through listening. It might be through humbling yourself, confessing your drivenness to fix the thing out there when the thing in here is being neglected, the thing in your home. I'm learning that's a great way to wash my wife's feet, to listen. You know, God has His hand on her. She's sensitive. She's discerning oftentimes what's going on, but needs the leader to come in and connect and drive the enemy out. A handle is in the Lord's hand, but it needs to be connected to that axe head. The axe head can be sharp, but it's worthless if it's disconnected from the handle. So, an encouraging picture. Thank the Lord for making it clear how to have victory. So thank you, both of you men, for being used of the Lord and equipping the saints, feeding the flock. It's a blessing.
Amen. Okay, Charity.
Yes, I just want to thank the Lord for this message. I was so blessed and encouraged, and I feel like this past week I had given in to the enemy's temptation to complain, and I realized that it was a sin and confessed it, and I feel like this morning's message is I'm ready to take the armor that God has given me and use it this coming week.
Amen. Praise God.
Church this morning was about where I live. I began to be affected by the song this morning, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Those words are true. And just marvel at how God's put this service together. I want to confess that there's lies that have given place in my life. And they do become strongholds over a period of time. It's bad enough to have lies whispered in your ear. But like Brother Jeff shared, when the blizzard comes inside, it gets real bad. And I began to be afraid this morning. Through the beginning, just seeing the battle, seeing the work that needs to happen. I just want to confess that some of the lies that I've allowed in is that God doesn't really love me, that I'm not going to make it, and I've allowed discouragement to set in. But I also so much appreciated that song that we sang, that marvelous grace that is greater than all our sin. I just praised the Lord for that song. I want to purpose in my heart to look at that verse, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in Thee." I want to believe what God says in His Word to us more than anything that I might feel or see in my vision at the moment. I would appreciate your prayers. Thank you.
Amen. Let's do that. Let's pray for our brother. Is there another one?
I've been so blessed to be here this morning, and I feel like I've very much been the recipient of many people having washed my feet in the last while. In the last year, God has really been dealing with some strongholds in my life and cleansing and replacing some lies with His truth, and I'm so grateful for those who have walked with me and encouraged me, and I'm thankful for God's continued work. Just yesterday, I got a bit impatient with my little girl about something, and she said, "You're mad," and that I guess was God's way of speaking to me too, and I just had to tell her that I was sorry for being mad, and it's a lesson for me.
Yeah, I was thinking about the area of wrestling in the scriptures in Ephesians 6, where we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And I actually had taught that lesson in Lancaster in the Yellow Route a few weeks ago, and it kind of struck me, the reality is I can't wrestle somebody on earth, let's say I want to wrestle with my children, if I'm apart. I have to reach them. I have to get a hold of them, and, you know, to wrestle in fun. And so the spiritual world, sometimes I think, you know, behind the spiritual world, it's all out there. But in reality, it's not. It's not very far away at all, because you're wrestling. and you're right there. But I also take comfort in the fact that I think about Jesus when he said, "Take my yoke upon you." And when you put your head in the yoke and you look next to what you're looking next to, who's next to you is Jesus Christ. I also take comfort in the fact that the Bible says that your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot of power there. I don't understand all that goes on behind the scenes. It's real. It's close at hand. But there's a lot of power we can tap into. I take real comfort in this one verse in Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And I don't know about you. I take comfort in the fact he hasn't given us the spirit of fear. But I really take comfort in the fact he's giving us a sound mind. Because isn't that how he attacks sometimes? He kind of messes with your head, if I can say it that, in the terms I understand. He messes with your head. But I can go to the Word of God and say, "I have a sound mind. The Lord has given that to me." And He can chase all the clouds away and all the gray areas away. And because there is power there. We can tap into that power and take courage. I really liked Mel's beginning. If you're going to be a soldier, and I'm talking to myself, because I have struggled with some fears. If you're going to be a soldier, you need to take courage. And you get your courage from the Word of God. It gives you strength.
Amen. Is there another hand? Okay. You know, we read biographies of quote, great Christians, maybe missionaries or somebody like that. And often they're portrayed very romantically what's the right word? It's not realistic. We see all the great things that they did for the Lord, but we don't realize the incredible warfare that they went through. You know? And the reality is we're in a war. And if you want to do something great for the Lord, do you think Satan's going to sit by idly? If you're going to do anything for the Lord. So, the Christianity that says that, the Christian life is all about glory and blessings and everything's going to be great, it's not where we live. It's half true. It's true. It is wonderful. It is a blessing. It's also a fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Peter said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." Is there some strange thing happened to you?
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.